Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Wednesday, March the 7th. It's Audio Open Lines, Issues Etc. As usual, our call-in numbers, 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. Forgive me for my stumbling. I'm in the middle of it's either a heart attack or a gallbladder attack. But since I haven't died from one of these yet, I'm assuming it's a gallbladder attack. It comes with stress. Or life.
Charlie, do you know CPR?
Well, look, if it's a heart attack, it will make awesome radio. At least until I fall over.
I'm not touching your mouth. What about you, Charlie?
I don't know. And get Joni in here. No, Joni probably knows CPR. She'll save my life.
The last time I did that, what did they call it? A Resusa Annie or something in health class? No.
No. I did that in college. No way. Just look. I'm ready. I am so ready. If I keel over right here from either gallbladder or heart attack, let me go. I'm serious. You can just, Charlie, just play a piece of audio. That'll be fine until you find someone else to come and take this chair. Take a couple minutes. Come on. And just leave me on the floor and let me go to Jesus. Because believe me, after the day I've had today, to die would be much better, to quote St. Paul. It always is better. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Chris in Carson City, Nevada emails us. He writes, "Why do Christians always say God will cure you of homosexuality? He hasn't cured me from lust or pride or envy. He has saved me from these things," writes Chris. "I still struggle with them, but I do so knowing that Christ has made peace with God for me, and all the struggles in the world can't change this. Why can't homosexuality be treated the same?" That is a great question. Well, I'll tell you, I can answer your question in one of two ways. First of all, many Christians believe that Jesus does come to cure them of sin, to give them a sin-free life. Now, since they don't stop sinning after they become Christians, most Christians say, well, eventually he'll give me victory over all my sins. It's a model of, I think, what was it? Chris Roseboro yesterday talked about when he was an evangelical, he went from one sin-conquering fad to another, all of them conspicuously absent of the cross as God's only solution for sin. That's one reason, because this is how they view sin. Not as an issue for God's forgiveness, but something that you personally overcome until it's not a problem for you. The other answer to that question is something I raised earlier in the program. I think that for many Christians, homosexuality isn't viewed as just any other sin, which is why it's dealt with in all sorts of therapeutic ways. They have seminars and things like that, which they don't have for a whole variety of other sins. Does that strike you as odd? Back to the phones. Here's Alan in Illinois. Hi, Alan.
Hi. How you doing today?
I'm doing well.
Just to start out, I have some experience in the military. I've been in, still on active duty. I've been in for over 20 years.
Thank you for your service.
You're welcome. My privilege. The don't ask, don't tell policy has been around for many years. I've never agreed with it. I think it should be abolished, and in place of it, we should have some sort of a, yes, you do ask, and there are various requirements for military service. One of them, you can be kicked out for being obese, for one thing. There are many requirements upon entry that you have to meet, and once it is asked at the point of entry, whether that's a MEP station or whatever, if the answer is yes, there should be absolutely no possibility of service if you're gay.
Okay, I'm intrigued by your thoughts here. Would you explain to me, as best as you can, why that should be the policy, why it should be an instant disqualification? I'm curious about your reasoning.
Well, it's not only biblically wrong, it's a sin. That's nobody in the military is going to buy that as far as a reason. But it's also a huge security risk. There's so many opportunities for, security issues to come up. That's just one more thing for somebody to be held accountable for.
One of the things that often comes up, Alan, is what is it? Esprit de corps, or the ability for soldiers to trust one another. Is that a factor in your thoughts here, too?
Yes. And also, my service has been with the Navy. There's no way that I would want to serve with an openly gay person living aboard the ship. We have less room on a ship than prisoners do in prison. We'll stack them four high and have 100 people in the size of a room the size of your most people's living room. So having gay people in there that don't ask, don't tell is wrong, and I think it should be abolished.
All right, Alan, thank you so much. I appreciate getting your thoughts on that. Do you agree or disagree with Alan's take on gays in the military? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or issue ZTC at KFUO.org. Let's talk with Jan. She waits in Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi. I'm sorry that you're not feeling well, but Paul was also inspired to write, "To live is Christ, to die is gain."
Yeah, well, yes. As long as I'm still living here, it is Christ.
Yeah, carry on. So we can grow up in his suffering. I've never been in the military. I thank God for their service. But I feel like we have this worldly perspective. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5, "So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view." What all of us tend to do is say, "Okay, I'm a gossip, but that's not as bad as being Jezebel or a homosexual." We like to graduate our sin. You know what I'm saying?
I know exactly what you're saying.
And I think once we look at all of our sins the way God sees them, we will not only be more repentant, but more compassionate. And I just downloaded the Luther's little instruction book on the translation by Robert Smith, and he talks about how one should teach the uneducated to confess. And confession has two parts. First, a person admits his sin. Second, a person receives absolution or forgiveness. What our society likes to do is, once you're caught in a sin, you say, "Okay, I'm better now."
You know, that is a really great insight, Jan.
And what we need to do is understand that our restitution is the repentance. I know this was sin. I see this the way God sees it. And I thank God for his forgiveness of this sin through Christ. And when the devil tries to convict us with, "Okay, he can't really forgive that one," we have to remember that God's faithful. And he says that all our sins are forgiven through our faith in Christ.
Jan, thank you very much. Thanks for listening in Atlanta as well. Right. The society is, I get caught doing something that is frowned upon, which that list of things is getting so short, you can get caught doing almost anything and find very few people frowning. But I get caught doing something that's frowned upon, and what do? You go to rehab so that a couple weeks later you can walk out and say, "I'm better now." For the Christian, it's not about being caught doing something. For the Christian, they understand that they stand before a God who, whether they admit it or whether anyone else knows, this God knows their sin, sees their sins and their secret faults. And it is to this God, either directly or through a pastor or another Christian, that the Christian will confess his sins. And it's not toward the end of being able to walk away, kind of like some sort of spiritual rehab, and say, "I'm better now." In fact, I think it's safe to say that a Christian confesses their sins, and then, as Jan said, receives absolution. That is, the declaration of Christ's forgiveness for the sake of his life, death, and resurrection for you. And the Christian walks away and doesn't say, I'm better now. The Christian walks away and says, I'm forgiven now. I'm not necessarily better. I'm no less a sinner after I'm forgiven than before. This notion that somehow Christianity is like one gigantic rehab center so that you can walk in with whatever problem ails you and say, treat me, so when I leave I can say I'm better now, is a fundamentally flawed understanding of Christianity. The only thing that finally rids us of sin as a reality in our being, our life, our way of thinking, talking, acting, the only thing that rids us of that is death. This is why Paul would say in the same passage that several of us have quoted, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me. The difference between the sinner before confession and absolution and after confession and absolution is that the sinner after confession and absolution is clinging to the promise of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And he walks away saying, the life I now live is not by sight where I see my sins have gone away. No, it is by faith in Jesus Christ. I guess this is all to say something that we say so often here on Issues, etc., that Christianity is not, its virtue is not that it's the best way of self-improvement. If you're looking for self-improvement, Christianity is not your answer. You can find that any place. Matt is listening, and he calls from Overland. Hi, Matt.
Hi, Pastor Todd. I wanted to respond a little bit to the gentleman who called a moment ago who was in the Navy. I served on active duty in the Navy for 12 years myself, 18 months of that in arduous duty aboard a ship in the Persian Gulf. I, you know, as a Christian, I would agree that homosexuality is sinful. I have no problem with that position. And in terms of his suggestion that they do away with the don't ask, don't tell, I'm not sure that I disagree with that, but I think his reasoning was a little flawed. As long as there's a policy in place that you can't ask me and I can't tell, if I'm gay and I have to keep that hidden and someone finds out and they know they can get me in trouble if they tell, I'm more wide open to the security risks that he talked about than if I was able to be openly gay and not have to worry about getting in trouble if the whole world knew about it.
Okay, let me see. Stop there for a second because I want to make sure that I'm following you. And that we're all following you. Matt, who was it who called before? Alan from Illinois said we should do away with don't ask, don't tell. And one of his concerns about gays in the military in general was it poses a security risk at several points. And you are saying, Matt, that it's less a security risk if someone is openly gay in the military, something of which I don't know whether you approve or not. You haven't really said that yet. But it's less of a security risk if it's open and known than it is if someone feels like their entire military career could go down the tubes if someone found out, ergo, they're open to some sort of coercion.
Right.
Is that what you're saying?
Yeah.
Okay.
You know, in the military, there's plenty of other sins that people commit on a regular basis. The rate of adultery within the military is pretty high, and that's one of those things that people obviously keep hidden. If I'm found out that I'm having an extramarital affair, and, you know, and somebody wants to use that as leverage against me to get government secrets from me, and I don't want that to be found out, that's a huge security risk. Likewise, if you have an alcohol problem, because now the military's gotten to the point where one alcohol-related incident, they will kick you out. So if you've got, you know, $100,000 in gambling debt somewhere, and you don't want people to find out about that, you know, it's only those things that you have to keep a secret to keep from getting into trouble that anybody could use as leverage against you.
Okay, so before I let you go, are you in favor of simply an ask, tell, but don't pursue kind of a policy? Or do you share Alan's concerns about the other detrimental effects of homosexuals serving in the military?
No, I don't share his views on those other detrimental effects either. I had people on my last ship that I know were gay, and it never bothered me. That's just not my lifestyle. And as a Christian, I do view it as sinful. But frankly, the other thing is, if you kicked everyone out of the military who was a sinner, we wouldn't have a standing military.
We wouldn't have anything. Thank
you
very much.
Let's be real.
Yeah, we'd have a lot of unmanned drones and things
exactly.
like that. Thank you. Thank you very much, Matt. I appreciate it. Okay, so we got two different perspectives on gays in the military, both from people, oddly enough, who have served honorably or are still serving honorably in our country's Navy. Anybody else want to chime in? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Now, both arguments, as far as I can tell, are cohesive. They hang together. Both arguments are logical, and they both operate with the same concerns about security. So, what do you think? Is there a better reason or a policy than don't ask, don't tell? The one that we've been operating with for so long. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Josh is calling from his car. Hi, Josh.
Hi there. I would say that we need to find the right balance between those last couple of callers, because the homosexuality in the military is going to bother some people, and for others it's not going to be a problem to know that the guy next to them is a homosexual. I think the important thing is that we make sure that the efficiency of the military and that unit cohesion is gets more weight is the more important factor, rather than trying to make sure that that the military is some kind of a place for social experiment. Just as long as the efficiency of the military is paramount in the decision.
Okay, thank you very much. So Josh doesn't have any particular recommendations or ideas on the thought, but what he is concerned is that the soldiers are able to operate in their particular sphere with maximum efficiency. And, of course, along with that would go effectiveness and safety. That's what we want out of our military, isn't it? Betty calls from Lake St. Louis. Hi, Betty.
Yes, I know that what you said before, that all sins, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But could you explain Ezekiel 16, verse 52, I've never understood that. In part, it says, because of your sins, in which you acted more abominably than they are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. And it starts out in 51, Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they.
Okay, what were the verses again? One more time.
Ezekiel 16, 51, and 52.
16.
51 and 52.
Thank you very much. Let me see if I can get there, and I'll answer your question, Betty.
Okay,
thank you very much for the question. All right, so 16, 51, 52. Let me just read the passage one more time. Let's see. This is in the midst of God upbraiding his people, his own people, Israel, for being what he says, he likens them to a faithless or adulterous bride. And then he's talking about the other nations around them, around Israel, Sodom in particular, which is notoriously bad, and Samaria as well. It says, bear your disgrace. This is 51 and 52. Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they, and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. So what is God saying here? Is God saying that, is he saying that the number of sins Israel committed actually made Samaria's sins go away? No, he says, you've made Samaria appear righteous. You have been so unrighteous, you've made Samaria appear righteous. Are we all equally sinful as a condition, as individuals? Yes. How equal are we in this? We are all thoroughly sinful. The Calvinists like to use the term total depravity, which they are quick to point out, and I think right to point out, that that does not mean that people sin at maximum RPMs all the time. Sometimes they send at 2,000 RPM. They're still sinning. And sometimes they sin at 6,000 RPM, and they're in the red zone. It doesn't mean, total depravity doesn't mean I'm sinning in every possible way I possibly can all the time, 24 hours a day, committing every sin that could possibly be committed. No, there's only so many things I can do at once. I'm a man, so I can't think of two things at once. So I have a hard time hating my neighbor and lusting after a woman at the same time. I usually do those sins one at a time, right? I'm not committing every sin that's possible all the time. That's not what total depravity means. It means my condition is such that there is not any part of me, my nature, that is not stained or untouched by sin and death. If I were in a coma, I would still be as sinful as someone who isn't in a coma. But I would obviously not be doing as many sins as someone else. But let's bear in mind that Ezekiel here, God is speaking to a nation, not to an individual, to a nation of individuals, to his own people. And he is saying, your sins have exceeded that of the pagan nations around you. They have been more abominable in their sin than even the pagans, which is an amazing thing for God to say to his people. People get mixed up about this because they look at little babies and they say, look at that little baby. He's just in there blowing bubbles and being cute. How could you call that little baby a sinner? Because the whole issue of being a sinner is one's condition. Some people are better at it than others, and babies are very unpracticed in committing sins, but that doesn't mean they're any less sinful than adults are. They bear the same sinful condition. And you see, for God, it's not an issue of how much you sin. For God, it's not an issue of whether you sin more or more often or more egregiously. It's not an issue of whether you commit one or two or three strikes. You are out even before you begin because you have inherited the sinful condition that Adam left to all his descendants. You are conceived and born in sin. You're out. You have no hope except in Christ and his perfect life and sinless life lived for you. If it were a matter of degrees, then all Jesus would have had to have done is come into this world and sin less than anyone else. But he didn't, because the only answer to our totally sinful condition is a totally sinless Savior. So Christians, don't get worked up about who's sinning more, whether this is a greater sin. There is great wisdom in saying that there are no big sins and there are no little sins. There are sins with greater consequences, temporal consequences, and sins with lesser temporal consequences. But again, we're not concerned about consequences. We've got a God to answer to. And the only way for a sinner to answer to this God is to confess and plead the blood of Jesus Christ and be forgiven. When we come back, it's all the rage. Oprah talks about it constantly. It's called The Secret. And now, as predicted by one of our callers last week, a pastor has decided that he thinks The Secret is just dandy. We'll hear from him after this.
Where Christianity meets culture. You're listening to Issues, Etc. They crucified the Son of Man. His death was part of Jesus' plan. I can't explain the mystery. He did what he did for me. These are words from the Issues Etc. book of the month for March, titled Easter is for Me. It's a picture book for children ages 4 through 7. Easter is for Me is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can find out more on our website, issuesetc.org. Easter is for Me costs $14.99 plus shipping and handling, and it's written by popular children's author Dandy Daly Mackle. Easter is for Me encourages children to see that Jesus lived, died, and conquered sin, death, and the devil for them. Easter is for Me, a possible gift for your young child, grandchild, or godchild this Easter. Easter is for Me, the Issues Etc. book of the month for March,
1-800-325-3040. This is Family News in Focus. I'm Kim Troby, sitting in for Bob Dittmer. Key leaders of the conservative movement met in Washington last weekend to take stock and map out a strategy for 2007 and beyond. Every Republican presidential candidate but one spoke at the 34th Annual Conservative Political Action Conference, addressing an audience that included thousands of activists from colleges around the country. Steve Jordahl reports the real revelation was how well traditional values lead the march.
Conservatives may have hung their heads for a while after the November elections, but the mood at the Omni in Washington, D.C. over the weekend was upbeat and hopeful. Bill Lauterbach of the American Conservative Union is not about to give up the fight.
This year, the movement is going to be focused on putting pressure on the Congress, particularly the Republican side of the Congress, to adhere to conservative principles.
Among the most important of those are family and traditional values. In a straw poll at the conference, the second most common goal for the movement is to promote values like traditional marriage and the sanctity of life.
The value voters in the conservative movement are still front and center in a very, very important part of the movement.
Gary Bauer of the Campaign for Working Families says with presidential campaigns starting so early, the temptation will be to compromise conservative values by hitching the wagon to the nearest rising star.
I think it's a real mistake, particularly for pro-family, pro-life voters this early on, to be looking at who they think can win and looking at what national polls are saying. It would certainly be ironic that just as liberals are trying to clean up their rhetoric a little bit, conservative Christians would lose our confidence.
He says pro-family, pro-life issues can still carry the day. For Family News in Focus, I'm Steve Jordahl.
2,500 college students from over 400 schools attended the conference. For Family News in Focus, I'm Kim Troby.
Issues, etc. is underwritten in part by Concordia Publishing House, publishers of our Book of the Month for March, Easter Is For Me. For more information, look for the Easter Is For Me cover on our homepage, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Easter Is For Me by Dandy Daly McCall. It's a helpful resource to help teach young children about the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Easter Is For Me.
It's not too early to register now for summer programs at the St. Louis Zoo. The zoo offers education programs for all ages, including Camp Kangazoo, programs for youth, young children, adults, families, scouts, and more. Call 314-768-5408 to request a summer brochure or visit stlzoo.org/education for program information.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Where are we? We're halfway through the program. I get my bearings here. In about 45 minutes. Yeah, about 45 minutes, we're going to be both listening to Senator Barack Obama's pastor talk about black liberation theology and then getting the entire thing explained to us for the remainder of the program with Dr. H. Wayne House. In the meantime, it's audio open lines. You can email us here in the studio. We're coming to you Wednesday, March the 7th. issuesetc@kfuo.org. You can also call us 1-800-730-2727 or 505-7850. Well, the secret is out, but I still can't figure out what the secret is. I thought I had a handle on it, really, because we talked about it last week, and I heard a little bit of Oprah, and I heard a little bit of an explanation from the author, and I thought, I know what the secret is. It's about positive thinking. And then I listened to this interview, I'm going to play it for you in just a second, with a pastor who's using The Secret in his church. The Secret, of course, is this best-selling book. But the big question is, what's the big secret? And the more I heard him talk about The Secret, the less I thought I understood about The Secret. Let's listen together and see if you can make any more sense of this than I can.
The Secret is out.
You know, this secret gives you everything you want.
The book that purports to reveal the secret of happiness is dominating the bestseller list. DVDs are flying off store shelves.
Thank you. We have people come in and buy 20 to 50 copies at a time.
The sales aren't the only thing out of this world. The secret, as revealed, rather hyped by Australian TV producer Rhonda Byrne, makes an astonishing claim.
You can have, do, or be anything.
Want that necklace? A big house. A cancer cure. Focus on it, feel it, and the universe will deliver.
I've seen many miracles take place in people's lives.
Well, it seems like you're turning the universe into your own private ATM machine.
It sounds kind of materialistic, but that's not what's really going on. It is simply that what you think about, you bring about.
Actor Hal Sparks gave the secret to Samantha Humphreys.
And it worked, you know.
Like a charm.
Yep.
It worked.
Yeah.
It always does.
Now she's in this loving relationship and visualizes her other desires.
So you think $100,000 and it will come to you?
Eventually, yes.
When is eventually?
When the universe decides.
Extreme? No. Mainstream. Even Oprah says she believes it. And in Dallas, true believers gather openly for secret meetings.
Because the things that I really, truly want, they really do show up.
As new agey as it seems, it's not new. In the 50s, it was the power of positive thinking. In the 60s, good vibrations.
This is old hot air in a new balloon.
Offering seductively easy answers in hard times, says psychologist Gerald Jellison.
If I don't want to teach my child that they can just, you know, wish for good grades and they're going to get it, we all understand it takes work.
Just the same, Samantha Humphreys will keep telling her friends the secret.
And nobody says to you, oh, come on, this is ridiculous.
You know what? Not really, because you have nothing to lose.
And that could be the secret to its unbelievable success. Bill Whitaker, CBS News, Los Angeles.
If I would have, I just kick myself at moments like this, because if I would have only underestimated the discerning power of the American public as much as the authors of The Secret have, I would have their bank accounts right now. What they, I think, you want my private opinion on this? I'll tell you. I think I mentioned this to my wife the other night. I think this was something done on a bet. I think this is a couple of bright people got together and said, let's write a book called The Secret that says, if you want it, all you got to do is think about having it and you'll get it. And let's see how many people will buy it. What do we got to lose? No one ever starved underestimating the intelligence of the American public, someone once said. Or maybe they're serious. Maybe they really believe it. They said in that little package, I'm sorry, we'll get to the pastor who uses The Secret here in just a moment. They said in that little package, it's nothing more than the power of positive thinking, a la Norman Vincent Peale. And that's what I thought for a while until I heard Pastor Michael Beckwith. He's using The Secret. He's a true believer in The Secret. And here he is in an interview doing his best to explain what The Secret is and what The Secret isn't.
Hi, I'm Katie Couric. Welcome to Eye to Eye. Is there really a way to get everything you want? There's a new bestseller out that claims you can just by wanting it bad enough. The Reverend Michael Beckwith let CBS's Bill Whitaker in on the secrets behind The Secret.
What is it? Is The Secret the law of attraction?
The law of attraction, in this particular DV, that's where it starts out. Mm-hmm. Basically, it's a law of attraction.
And what is that?
It is simply that the thoughts, your chronic thoughts, the thoughts you hold in your awareness, have the tendency to become your experiences. What you think about, you bring about. What you think about becomes your belief. What you believe becomes the perception by which you view life, and your perception basically determines your experience. It's very, very basic. Science would corroborate the fact that your thoughts are units of energy that become experience, that become behavior, that become habit, that become even symptoms in the body. So it's not new, but I think, again, this powerful marketing is allowing people to begin to think about what they can consciously think about rather than just kind of ambling along in life.
So is it the power of positive thinking?
I don't call it the power of positive thinking because you can be positive that you're broke, but I call it affirmative thinking. So it's life on the affirmative. So you're placing your attention on love, on harmony, on service, on power, on joy, which we teach are really the natural states of your being. And as you keep bringing your attention there, then the world, the universe kind of shapes itself around where your attention is.
Now, there's a common thread running through everybody who talks about the secret. And I don't know, I haven't read the book. Not that interested, tell you the truth, in finding out what the secret is. But they all talk about the universe. The universe is the, apparently, the mechanism here. They speak about the universe where perhaps Christians might speak about God. I have a twin brother who used to talk like this, where you would expect someone to say God, he used the word universe. The universe works in mysterious ways. The ways of the universe are mysterious to us. The universe has a way of working things out, which always struck me as odd, because the word universe means everything that there is. That's what it means. It means everything that there is. I don't think that they mean the universe in the astronomical sense. That's how we usually talk about the universe. How old is the universe? We're talking about how old is everything, including everything we can see out there. A blind mechanism that we can manipulate. I think this is what is meant. A blind mechanism that we can manipulate toward our ends. So it's all about harmony and love and joy and affirmation. But it's not positive thinking. It's affirmative thinking. Because he said you could be positive about being broke. So apparently this has something to do with not being broke. You know, there are actually people out there who see virtue in poverty. Christians used to. They used to see virtue in poverty. They obviously didn't know the secret. All right, let's go back to the audio. Hear more from Pastor Michael Beckwith, who is sounding less and less like a pastor and more just like a guy who believes in the secret.
So is it that you can actually move the universe, move objects, move?
Well, I wouldn't talk about the fact moving objects or things of that particular nature, but you can begin to shape your own destiny by the attitude that you keep. The scientists have a wonderful language in which they call it the observer effect, that you basically, in any experiment, you absolutely change the experiment just by observing it. You change it on a subatomic level. So as individuals begin to look at the world, look at their life, but with an intention of having more happiness, with an intention of seeing more beauty, with an intention of looking for more beauty or more opportunities, they'll have a tendency to find what they're looking for.
So if you're walking around gloomy and morose,
you'll see a lack of opportunity, and you'll have a tendency to keep radiating that into your experience. But as you begin to change your outlook, which we all have the capacity to do so, some it may be more difficult than others, then you'll have an opportunity to see more opportunities for you to express yourself.
It can seem that if you're poor and you're sick, it's your doing.
Well, one thing we teach here is we never blame a person for their experience, but we do encourage everyone to take responsibility for their life. So blame.
Okay, before we let him finish his thought on blame, now, this is where I never bought it to begin with, but this is where I hope red flags are going off for you, too, because I was just writing on my little yellow pad as I was listening to him. If you're rich, you get all the credit, and if you're poor, it's your own damn fault. That's what I wrote on my pad. And then the reporter asked the question, so if you're sick, it's really your fault. You're really to blame. Well, we don't talk about blame. Well, now he's sounding more and more like a pastor, isn't he? At least the typical pastor. We don't talk about blame. What are you talking about, you crazy person, you? Blame has to do with sin and guilt and accountability. He sounds an awful lot like a many pastors, doesn't he, who refuse to talk about blame. Maybe he's more typical than I think. However, it doesn't make any sense. If it's your doing, your thinking that gets you rich, And if you walk around being morose, you will create a morose reality for yourself. It is your own damn fault. Just admit it. Of course, then The Secret wouldn't sell the way it sells, because it would have introduced this element of blame, which, of course, is not popular.
It's a good thing Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now, came out about a year or two ago.
Oh, man.
Be cutting into sales.
This would have scooped him hard, don't you think? It really would have. If The Secret would have been published before Your Best Life Now, Joel Osteen would be a footnote in publishing history. Let's go to the phones and talk with Phil, who calls from his car. Hi, Phil.
Oh, hello. The Bible says that we are like sheep, easily led astray, and I guess this somewhat proves it. But I think the only Christians that would fall for this, or even, you know, take this book serious, would be the ones that are theologians of glory. If you're, you know, Christ-centered, cross-focused, then you wouldn't even take it serious. Your mind would be renewed daily, and you could see that all the benefits are already ours in Christ.
Thank you very much, Phil. A theology of glory, just to define the term that he introduced there, a theology of glory is a theology. It takes many forms, but it is essentially this, that I can gauge God's, or in the case of The Secret, the universe's disposition toward me by the circumstances of my life. If I want to know what God thinks about me, I look around and I see how are things going in my life. Do I have enough money in the bank? Okay, that's one check in the pro column. Oh yeah, but I just wrecked my car. That might be one in the con column. But if I go down the columns and I've looked at all the circumstances of my life and I finally add them up and realize there are more pros than cons, I could conclude that God is generally happy with me. That's a theology of glory. One looks to one's own circumstances, emotions, and life to determine what God thinks of them. Now, this is in direct contrast and conflict with the theology of the cross, which says the only way to know what God thinks of you is to look at the cross. And there in the midst of darkness, suffering, and God abandoning his own son to suffer the penalty for our sins, death, we see that God is favorably disposed toward us. And the only way to know that God is favorably disposed toward you is the cross. And there is no place else in your life or outside your life that you can look and be certain that God is favorably disposed toward you. You don't know if that raise, that big fat raise you just got at work, is a sign of God's favor. It may not be. But you do know that the cross is God's grace and favor poured out upon you richly. Oh, I've got an article in it that I'd be willing to send anybody who emails me. It's called Cross-Shaped Theology, I think is the name of the article. Cross-Shaped Theology explains this in a better and more coherent way than I can here on the air. It's posted at our website, isn't it? Wowie zowie, issuesetc.org, and you click under... Go to the search engine and type in cross-shaped theology, and it'll find it for you and explain it. Now, what the caller said needs... I will amend one thing that Phil had to say, and that is there are many people who would say that they believe in a theology of the cross who will still fall for The Secret. I don't know. Maybe The Secret will come to be the next big sin-conquering fad in the church. At least one pastor's convinced. We're listening to his audio. Let's see what Kevin has to say. Call him from his car. Hi, Kevin.
Hi. I was just wondering, do the authors of The Secret, do they come out of the Word Faith movement? Because it kind of sounds just typical Word Faith movement stuff here.
You know, you would think that they do. I don't know. When we talked about this last week, one of the callers said, this sounds like the Word Faith movement, the name it and claim it positive confession movement that is so popular among Christians today, minus God. But The Secret doesn't claim to be Christian. Again, another reason for its mass appeal. The Secret is one of those things, kind of like the purpose-driven life. You know, Rick Warren has been very clear when he's been asked questions in the secular press, can someone be purpose-driven and not be a Christian? Oh, yes. Because purpose-drivenness really has nothing to do with being a Christian. Isn't it amazing that there are droves and droves of Christian congregations who went through 40 days of purpose who were convinced that this was the essence of Christianity? And then Rick Warren turns around and says, well, being purpose-driven isn't about being Christian. It's about being purpose-driven. A Muslim could be purpose-driven, I have heard him say. So it's kind of like this, it's this one-size-fits-all system. Just like the purpose-driven life, the Secret. You can be anything and buy into the Secret. At least that's what they want you to think. It's neutral. All right, here's the rest of the interview from CBS News. Pastor Michael Beckwith, and he's still hot on the Secret.
But we do encourage everyone to take responsibility for their life. So blame and responsibility are not synonymous. So an individual might be in a situation where, as you're describing, they may be poor, they may be sick, they may be unemployed, they may be in any manner of circumstance they may be participating in, and we wouldn't say you're to blame for that. But we will say you can now take responsibility for your life and begin to walk in the direction of progress. In other words, you can release blaming everyone else, begin to put your attention on how you can change inside, and then watch life correspond to that interchange. It doesn't do any good to blame. Blame, it's endless. You know, people blame society. They blame all manner of people for their circumstances and situation. The idea is to take responsibility for your life.
In the video, there are people who are looking for wealth, looking for things. The woman who wants the necklace, and all of a sudden it's on her neck.
Right, she visualizes it there.
Yeah.
Right.
Is it that sort of thing?
Not really. Those are the kind of the beginning steps of teaching. You know, and I think that oftentimes people kind of gather around how to get things fast in their life. That's not the real message. The real message is that as you begin to change internally, your life begins to reflect that change. And that it does include prosperity, does include health, it does include right relations, it does include ideal employment. It includes using the law to stabilize your structures in life, health, your mental and emotional health, finances. You stabilize the structures so that ultimately you can be a beneficial presence on the planet. Mm-hmm. Now, the way it shows on the video, since it's a beginning video, there's a lot of emphasis around what you can get, what you can attract to yourself.
It sort of sounds like the universe is your own personal ATM.
Right. You know, and I think that's...
It's not? That's not the message?
I think that's not the entire message. That's the beginning stage message, that you can open yourself up and have greater possibilities come into your life. But this teaching is not really about materialism, nor is it about consumerism. It's really about growing spiritually with an understanding that there are laws in the universe that if you practice them, they'll respond to you, just like electricity. It's like gravity.
What? I don't practice the law of gravity. I choose not to practice the law of gravity today. Do you expect to see me floating around my office? Of course not. Gravity isn't there when I choose to practice it. It's there in spite of the fact that I would very much like not to practice it the older I get. But did you notice there, Jeff, that when he was asked about, the video made it look like it's all about getting stuff, materialism. He goes, no, that's just the beginning stages. That's just the introduction to the secret. He almost said the word, that's just the bait. Even the secret is about a bait and switch. This guy has learned something from the church growth movement. You give people what they want, and then later, he says, but it's really about spiritual fulfillment. But you got to bait him. You got to lure them in with something like getting what you want. You know what the secret is? The secret is simply, it is kind of the church growth approach to the seeker, taken to its logical and final conclusion, instead of saying, give the people what they want and then bring them in and give them what they need, it's just give the people what they want. All bait. And that's why it's popular. Mark calls from his car. Hi, Mark.
Pastor Todd, I just thought it was interesting from your earlier discussion, you know, the pattern of Christian thought, as I understood what you're saying, is greater understanding of my sin, repentance, and knowing I'm forgiven in Christ as opposed to this. And the other thing I was wondering is, does this system work to regrow hair?
Why do you ask?
Well, I've been losing mine for an awful long time, and, you know, I was wondering if I just concentrate on that, the universal regrow my hair. I kind of tend to doubt it, but...
Hey, like one of the proponents of The Secret said, Mark, what do you got to lose? What do you got to lose? Except your hair. I earned the resentment of an awful lot of bald guys because I shaved my head for about 10 years, and some of them were under the impression that I was actually among their ranks. And then I showed up at a speaking engagement a couple months ago where there were a lot of bald guys with my hair. And I didn't get it back because of The Secret. I just stopped shaving my head. And they looked askance at me. They did. They realized I'd been passing for bald all those years. I was a wannabe. I was a player. But if it works for getting you anything you want, I think Mark's got a great point. If it works for getting you anything you want, and that's the promise, getting anything you want, then it should be able to regrow hair. Shouldn't it? Just wait. Some bright pastor out there is going to start promising potential seekers hair regrowth as one of the benefits of becoming a Christian. Because, after all, you got to give the people what they want. When we come back from this break, we're going to hear an advertising campaign launched by the Diocese of Washington urging Roman Catholics to return to confession. This is a subject raised by one of our callers earlier today on the program. I'll say this from the outset. I don't know what the advertising campaign sounds like. We'll listen to it together, but how can you fault a church for inviting its people to come back and do what Luther says is the mark of a Christian? He says, when I urge you to go to confession, I'm simply urging you to be a Christian. Our Issues, Etc. Book of the Month for March is a children's book. Of course, the occasion is Easter. That's why the title is Easter is for Me. It's set in that kind of rhyme that sticks beautifully in kids' heads for a nighttime reading or a book for any time. It's $14.99 plus shipping and handling. Find out more about Easter Is For Me by calling Concordia Publishing House. Their toll-free number is 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or the book is at our homepage, issuesetc.org. When we come back, we'll hear about this. Well, I think that they're trying to get people to come back and be Catholic. I think they can say that unapologetically. And Audio Open Lines continues for about another 15 minutes on the program. Then a little later in the third hour, we'll hear a Hannity and Combs interview with Senator Barack Obama's pastor and get H. Wayne House to explain to us what black liberation theology is.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers. You're listening to Issues, Etc.